Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord
Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And life-giving God, speak in this place, in the calm of our minds, to the longing in our hearts. Amen. Imagine that you're living in an old house. It's old, very old. And over the years, through the inevitable seasons of wear and tear, a lot of necessary maintenance has been deferred. So now the roof leaks, the foundations are crumbling, the paint's peeling, and the garden is completely overgrown. It used to be beautiful, and still could be, with an extreme makeover. But when someone ventures to suggest that, you react. "There's nothing wrong with it the way it is, thank you very much. My family's been living here very comfortably for generations." You've become so attached to your house that you cannot see it is no longer a welcoming place. And if you insist on it staying exactly as it is and always has been, you're going to end up mighty lonely. In this day and age, that is exactly the position in which the church finds itself. The Bible is based on a pre-modern view of the world where God controls absolutely everything that happens. If bad things are going on, you've obviously done something to upset the Almighty. Disease is a sign of sin, wellness of blessing. If drought is threatening the crops, God must be annoyed. Make an offering, atone for your wrongdoing, get back on God's good side, blessings will follow. The earth is flat, heaven is on the other side of the dome covering the earth. Jesus is the only way. Divorced people are beyond the pale, as are people of other faith traditions and sexual orientation, along with women and children. That is the house the church occupied for a long time. It was easy, as long as the church got to run the world unchallenged, which it did for ages. But to the shock and dismay of many, that world ended. There is no place for it anymore, and there never should have been. Because attachment to any antiquated worldview is contrary to everything Jesus taught and did. And it is especially inappropriate in his church. Rather than trying to occupy a place that is no longer hospitable to many people, we need to bring our house into a long overdue, godly and life-giving makeover. As controversial Anglican Bishop Jack Spong put it, there is no future for Christianity unless the essence of Christian truth can be extracted from the framework of the ancient past. So how do we extract Christianity's healing truth from the shadowed prison of the past? Firstly, we need to recognize that we have a huge credibility problem. Like it or not, we're often perceived as antiquated, judgmental, or irrelevant. The place where we narrow-minded people gather to reinforce our prejudices and point condemning fingers at those beyond our walls. If you want to learn something about the reputation we don't enjoy, delve into the comedy routines of people like the late George Carlin, or try catching stereotype reinforcing movies like Jesus Camp and Religulous. We know that there is a brand of Christianity vastly different from the widely practiced and publicized manifestation that is ethnocentric, anti-scientific, homophobic, imperialistic, defensive, and misogynistic. And that there are followers of Jesus who are open-minded, caring, welcoming, spiritually mature, intellectually honest, and psychologically savvy, who guard against stereotyping, attempt to check ungenerous judgments, and work to eliminate prejudice from their own and others' minds. But there are many outside of the church who do not know that. So when they think of us, it's often with pejorative overtones of a faith that smacks of religious fundamentalism and adheres to the impossible agenda of biblical inerrancy. There is a very real disconnect between Christianity and society at large that's been rapidly widening for decades and significantly impedes our ability to meaningfully engage people outside of our walls. We could spend years tracing the origin of what started as a fissure and became a fully-fledged chasm. But at the risk of oversimplifying things, let me suggest two possible reasons. In part, Christianity has been hijacked by people who have helped create a reputation we most assuredly do not want and that is difficult to overcome. Secondly, there are, sadly, countless numbers of people who have been hurt by organized religion. Some are still in the church, most aren't. And we cannot expect to attract them back until we start repairing the damage that we've done through hurtful attitudes and practices. It's called religious wounding. And when I use that term outside of our walls, there is deep resonance and often gratitude for the fact that a church person recognizes and attempts to take responsibility for the wounds the institution has inflicted. Religious wounding takes place at the intersection of flawed religious teaching and human unfolding. At every stage and juncture in life, there is some new part of us longing for expression. When it collides with flawed religious teaching and is snuffed out or otherwise damaged, it results in wounds that can run very deep. When a partner in an abusive marriage sits in church and hears that divorce is unacceptable, a wound is inflicted. When you're living with grief or any other form of loss, and you hear in church that you should be rejoicing, a wound is inflicted. When someone struggling financially hears in church that material wealth is a sign of divine blessing, or a young person wrestling with gender identity or sexual orientation is told that anything other than straight is wrong, a wound is inflicted. When people experience dysfunction in their relationships because of church messages of shame and guilt hammered home in their youth, they're dealing with a wound, as is the bright youngster who's conflicted because their clear and accurate logic runs counter to what they are being taught in Sunday school. We can and must do something to bridge the gap by distancing ourselves from the stereotypical Christianity lampooned by the world of science and comedy. Not every Christian is a Bible-thumping, backwards-looking, homophobic, judgmental, science-rejecting bigot, which means we need to be very clear about where we stand. Firstly, by acknowledging that religious wounding exists and walking alongside those who struggle with self-limiting thoughts or behavior because they've been injured by oppressive or judgmental teachings. Secondly, by apologizing. Not every community has inflicted religious wounds, but for many outside the church, we are all associated with the ways in which Christianity has been hurtful. And taking responsibility for the harm that has been done in the past goes a long way towards building healing relationships. Thirdly, by articulating a Christianity that is compassionate, kind, honest, in touch with scientific and historical discoveries, and sensitive to the shifts that have led us into post-modernity. A Christianity that approaches the complex issues of gender and sexuality with caring thoughtfulness, that employs sound scholarship to understand and apply the truths of Scripture, that gets its head out of otherworldliness, turns its hands to the issues that face this world, and helps move Christianity into a place of relevance and meaningful participation in society. Lastly, we need to advertise. Get to know people who don't go to church and invite them to come with you. Let them know there are many of us who fully understand that we live in a post-Christian, post-theistic, post-modern world characterized by globalization and secularization, yet still believe passionately that Jesus is worth following. Not everyone will accept your invitation, but some might, and I hope they do. Not so the church can get them cleaned up and straightened out, but because they just might be able to help us get cleaned up and straightened out. It's what I call reverse evangelism, and it's very healthy. There's a whole world of hungry spiritual seekers out there who will not feed at a table of guilt and judgmentalism that leads to spiritual malnutrition. That wasn't Jesus' way, and it must not be the way of his church. After all, as we heard in our gospel reading, wheat and weeds grow together, so intertwined as to form one inseparable unit. The wheat flourishes when we live into our deeper understandings of love. Weeds spring up every time we don't. You could say we are a wheat-weed reality, repeat offenders who become repeat repenters in our search to connect with our Creator, the source of all being and the wellspring of our existence. Our Christian call is not about transcending life, but transforming it, by changing our attitudes and living out our love of God and neighbor, by doing and being miracles for those in need, with all the irrational love, grace-filled peace, and burning justice of the kingdom. Because as I have said before, the gospel is very clear. What God changes through us. Amen.